We're good? Okay. Masechet Sanhedrin, we're on Tractate Sanhedrin. The page is 91, side B. If you're following along in the original Hebrew/Aramaic print, it's just when the lines begin to get wide, beneath the commentary of Rashi. In the previous Gemara, there was discussions between Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the redactor of the Mishnah, and the Roman Caesar, who we presume to be Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, and the Gemara just called Antoninus. The Gemara now returns to its discussion about Tchias HaMesim, the basic principle of our Jewish faith, that there will be, when Mashiach will come, the resurrection. And it has to be said that the Jewish idea of the, quote, resurrection is not necessarily what other people believe in when they talk about the resurrection. So I was once asked on television if I believe in reincarnation. So I said, it depends what you mean. Probably the answer to your question is no. They said, you don't believe in reincarnation? Isn't there some whole business in Kabbalah about Gilgulim? I said, yeah, but that's not what you're asking. You're asking a question about a Sanskrit idea, which means that I was here and I'm back. We don't believe in that. I said, that we don't believe in. If you first qualify what you mean when you talk about reincarnation, then we can talk about the concept of whether we believe in it and what we believe in, so on and so forth. So when many people in the Western world talk about their belief in the resurrection, they're talking about a particular event in their faith system. Of course, we don't believe in that. What do we believe in? People said, somebody once asked me, I said, Rabbi, we don't believe in the resurrection, do we? I said, nah, it's just the second bracha of Shmon Esrei, but otherwise, no. So what do we believe in? And what is its source and where does it come from? And I have to tell you that there's many things that we read about in this Gemara that we don't fully understand, because we're talking about phenomenon that has never been experienced. And imagine if you talk to a person who was born blind and you try to describe the beauty of a colorful sunset. Would they ever know what you're talking about? The answer is certainly not. But nonetheless, there could be value, there could be purpose to hearing about it. It still could be interesting, it still could be informative, even if we can't fully relate. The Torah talks to us about many things that we have to understand in exact and precise fashion. That's halacha. If I have to eat matzah on Pesach, I need to know when Pesach is, when that begins, what exactly matzah is, how fast I have to eat it, how much has to be eaten, or else, how will I fulfill the mitzvah? Then the whole Torah is a closed book. And then there are areas of Torah, which are called Medrash and Agoda, and it's not halachic. The halachic thing you have to believe in is that there will be a resurrection. What exactly does that mean? How exactly will things be? We have expressions like Hanashama Nizeinus Min Haguf. We have this idea that the body will actually be feeding the soul instead of the other way around, which makes no sense to us. Why would a soul need a body to feed it? Why would a soul need a body to make it alive? Doesn't the soul live for eternity? It's a good question. We don't know the answer to that. We don't know exactly what life is going to be like. One thing we can all be certain of, when Mashiach will come, as good as you think life can be, life will be better. None of us should be, chas v'shalom, afraid of Mashiach coming, or what will happen if. We should all yearn for Mashiach. And one of the ways that we're able to experience a yearning for Mashiach is by studying Torah concept about Mashiach. And that's really part of what learning this Gemara is about. So we have, the Gemara now tells us, Reish Lakish Rami. Reish Lakish asks a question. The third Rami in Aramaic means to hurl. It's like, take this, or he threw this at the sages. And what he's essentially going to present to us is biblical narratives, which are taken from the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, of Jeremiah, and Isaiah, Yeshayahu, conversely, that seem to contradict each other. What exactly these prophecies mean, we may not know, but it is clear that they seem to contradict each other. They seem to be talking about two different things. And it goes like this. Ksiv, it's written. And here, Reish Lakish is referring to a pasuk, which is found amongst the prophecies of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, of the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet says that Bam Iveru Pesach, it's a pasuk in Perek Lamed Aleph, the seventh verse in the prophecies of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi speaks about the future. And he says, and I quote the pasuk to you, he says, Hinni mevi yosam, I'm going to bring them, me'eretz tzofin, from the land of the north. This is not a reference to the raptors, by the way. There's nothing to do. The north here is a very clear reference to the Jewish people being exiled to the north of Israel, which is in Babel, in Babylon. So I'm going to bring them to Eretz Tzofin. V'kibatztim, God says, I'm going to gather them together, miyarkas hayaretz, from the edges of the land. So it's very clear what this is talking about. Hinini mevi'esim, I'm going to bring them. We know that with regard to Golus, with regard to the exile, it says, Bavlo yavayu v'shama yiyu, that we're going to be exiled to Babylon, and then that's where we're going to be. And we were there for a very, very long time. There were centuries that was the most prominent, most powerful Jewish community in the whole world, was in the areas of Iraq and Kurdistan. So Hashem says, I will bring them. And Hashem says, v'kibatztim, I will gather them. What could this be referring to? It could only be referring to Mashiach. It can't be talking about anything else. There is nothing else in Torah tradition that speaks about God bringing us together and in gatherings with the exception of Mashiach. It doesn't say we will gather ourselves. It doesn't say we will impel ourselves. Hashem says, Hinini mevi'esim, I will bring them. It's clearly talking about Mashiach. And then, and here's where Reish Lakish's quote begins. He says, Bam iver upeseach, amongst them will be the blind and the lame, v'yeled es yachtav, and a person giving birth, and all of them will be coming together. Kahol gadol yeshuvu heina, the pasuk finishes off by saying, a great ingathering, a great congregation, literally, of humanity will come there. They will return there. So when the pasuk says, kahol gadol, first of all, it says bum. Bum, what does this mean? The Mitzudas David says it means Bahaviyam Hashem, when Hashem is going to bring them, all of them are going to be them. Kulam Yeshuvu. Every yid's going to come home. That means Ishle Neder. Nobody's going to be left behind. And the purpose of this pasuk really is twofold. On a literal level, there'll be nobody who says, I'm blind, they can't find my way. Or I'm lame, I can't walk. Hashem will figure out how to get him there. You don't have it, you're blind, maybe I'll get a seeing dog. Somebody will hold his hand. Hashem will get in there. But in a deeper level, it means a person who's blind to Yiddishkeit, a person who's blind to faith, a person who's blind to Hashem, how's he going to find his way home? A lost Jew. A person who's stumbled, he's not able to progress in his Yiddishkeit. On a literal level, the pasuk speaks to us on many levels. The point is, Ishle Neder, there'll be nobody left behind. So when Yirmiyahu HaNavi uses this metaphor, when he speaks about this concept of all Yidden, of all kinds of people, and everybody coming home, even those who feel that it's not part of this, that they're not able. So he specifically uses the metaphor of the lame and the blind. And if he uses the metaphor of the lame and the blind, it can't only be metaphoric. It has to be also literal. What does it tell you? There's going to be people who are lame, and there's going to be people who are blind. It's very clear. So if there's going to be people who are lame and blind, we now know that the Jewish people are coming home, but they'll be broken, they'll be bludgeoned, they'll be sick, there'll be all kinds of Jewish people. But the Gemara tells us, at the same time, says the Shlokish, there's another pasuk. And that pasuk, this is taken from the prophecies of Yeshayahu HaNavi. And here, when Yeshayahu HaNavi describes these prophecies in the 35th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, Oz! And we know whenever it says the prophecy, Oz, then, us then, yidale ka'ayil, they'll jump like they'll frolic like a ram. Who will frolic like a ram? Piseach, the person who is otherwise lame. V'sorin l'shein ilim, and v'sorin means they'll sing a song. They'll sing a mitzvah. The says v'sorin is b'lashen rina. Comes the word rina, like shira, like song, rina. The person who's not able to open his mouth, the person's not able to speak, not able to articulate themselves. Now all of a sudden they're a musician. They became a vocalist, able to sing now all of a sudden. And why will this all be? Because all of a sudden, everything has changed. The desert, which is a place that's naturally devoid of any kind of water and hydration, no, it's all over. The earth is split open. Now it's a place that's very well hydrated. There's nechalim, there's rivers that are running through the Arava, through the dry land. So obviously a metaphor, but it cannot be lost on us that in the metaphor, in one hand, we're talking about the coming of Mashiach and we're describing specifically, pointedly, that there are lame and blind people. And another pasuk, a different prophet, is getting a message from Hashem about people who can't speak that are singing, about people who can't walk that are suddenly frolicking and jumping. So what's it going to be? This is a contradiction. What exactly it means is less important than there seems to be a clear, persistent contradiction between these verses. And so, Rish Lakish says, help me out here. How does this work? Ha-ketzad. How's this going to be? Or what's it going to be? Are there going to be sick people when Mashiach comes? Everybody's going to be healed. Are there going to be deserts and arid areas? Or is everything going to be a Garden of Eden? What's going to be when Mashiach comes? And the Gemara answers, Oimdim b'mumin, mumon u'misrapin. They will arise with whatever deficiencies they had at the time of their passing, and then they'll be healed. So both are true. On one hand, there's going to be an ingathering, and the ingathering is going to be consisted of all kinds of people. Of people who are lame, and of people who are blind, people who are sick, and people who are compromised. And they're all going to come together, and nobody will be left behind.
Is this metaphorically or physically?
Physically. And metaphorically. Both are true. And then, Oz, and then Yedalek. Then they'll start to frolic. And then the Vesarin Lashain Ilaim. So the Gemara says it will start off one way with everybody involved, but everybody will come with their deficiencies, with their shortcomings, with their handicaps, with their special conditions. And afterwards, everything will change. Hashem first raises everybody up and then changes everybody. This is what the Gemara says. The Gemara is going to return to this, but I just want to point out that this is not the only source for it. There's a Medrash. And the Medrash is found, the Medrash Abba, in the Parsha of Vayigash. And it quotes a different pasuk. It says, "Oz tipokachne in the ivrim." Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, which is the pasuk before the Gemara. Our Gemara doesn't quote. V'hapischim misrapim. And over there it says that those who are lame are going to be healed. And we know this. How do we know this? Oz yindale, because then they're going to jump and they're going to frolic. So the Medrash doesn't ask it as a question. The Medrash simply states, "Ukeshem sha'adam hoylech." The way a person goes, kachuba. That's the way it returns. The way he went is the way he'll come back. Hoylech iver, he left this world blind. Uba iver, he comes back blind. Cheresh, he left this world hearing impaired. Uba, cheresh, he'll come back hearing impaired. Ilim, a person who was unable to open their mouths and speak. Uva ilim, they will come back as such. And then the Medrash goes further and says, you should know, kishem shahu hoylech lavush, kachu ba lavush. The way the people came, whatever clothing they were wearing, that's the way they're going to have the clothing they're going to get up also. And this becomes a famous question, and the Gemara says, what are you talking about? They bury him with a talus that's not kosher. And it says you're allowed to bury somebody in a shroud which is made of wool and linen mixed together. And we know a lot of wear wool and linen. How could this be? So good. When he gets up with the same garb he went, with the same shroud he went. I mean, he gets up with a shroud he's wearing, everybody's going to wear Tchias HaMeisim, and their first experience on earth is going to be when they reappear, they're doing an Aveda, doing a sin. So the Gemara says, mitzvahs b'teilas l'aslavi. There won't be mitzvahs. Of course, that's a big problem. It won't be mitzvahs because there are many, many places where it says that mitzvahs will never stop being. So the Rebbe's very interesting way of reconciling this is, he says that mitzvahs b'teilas means the idea of a command which Hashem gives us, which we have to choose to do. It's not going to be when Mashiach comes. The notion of freedom of choice, of a yetzer hara, of us being inhibited, of us having to, so to speak, fight with the dark forces from inside. And then we overcome it and do the right thing. Mashiach comes, it's not going to be the case anymore. Why? Because everybody will know what's right. Everybody will know what's true. It'll be natural that we'll do the right thing.
So we lose the freedom of choice.
We lose the freedom of choice. And we lose the notion of accomplishment. And that's why it's written that in those days, it will be yomim she'im behem chefetz. There's not going to be the same joy you have today. The feeling of accomplishment that we get in today's day and age, they're going to have when Mashiach comes.
So where's the pilpil in all of this?
Where's the pilpil? Zosha Mashiach Kumin. We have enough accomplishment. The Rebbe Rashab once said that when Mashiach will come, people will yearn for the days of Golos, not Chas V'Shalom to be back in Golos, but they will realize the opportunities that were left behind. So we have to know about this now, that value every single moment of Golos, because soon Golos will disappear. And we'll value these moments, these challenges that we have. People say, why is God challenging me? But there'll come a day you look back and say, wow, I wish I would have utilized that challenge better. So instead of saying woulda, coulda, shoulda, just do it. Anyway, the Rebbe goes on to explain that in a deeper way, the concept of mitzvah b'teilas l'aslavi doesn't mean we won't be doing mitzvahs, but in a natural way, we'll fall into step with doing the right thing. The Rebbe quotes a medrash that says that when Mashiach will come, even if a person would be foolish enough to mistakenly try to pick a fruit on Shabbos, so the te'ena, the fig, would start to talk. Today it's not so hard to imagine such a thing. He said, what are you doing? Shabbos hayim. What do you, how did you pick me? In other words, the world will not lend itself to sin. The world won't allow itself to be pushed in a direction which is other than the will of Hashem. So if there's a garment, and the garment is made of wool and linen, the linen will simply shrink away from the wool. They won't stay together. But the bottom line is, the Medrash says, the way you came, that's the way you go.
So the whole concept of Tikkun Olam is gone out the window?
Tikkun Olam. That's such a loaded concept. The notion that the world that Hashem made requires engineering, which means that when we learn Hashem's Torah and do Hashem's mitzvahs, that we make this world a better place and we redeem the sparks and put it back together. Yeah, when Mashiach comes, it's going to be fixed. Everything's going to be fixed. That's why we say that the whole purpose is l'taken olam b'malchus shin dalad yud. Our job, our mission, our purpose in life is to fix or perfect the world that Hashem made in an imperfect, jagged, and broken way. And yes, when Mashiach comes, it will be fixed already.
So what will be the purpose?
Excellent question. You can ask Mashiach that question.
So the
just like a blind person will never understand the value of color, we can't understand the time in which there'll be no challenge and how there's any delight in it. But we do know that it'll be us to Sanigal Hashem, that there'll be an amazing delight and amazing pleasure in life. Yes?
Okay, so we come back with all of the problems that we had.
Come back with the problems. Come back with the weaknesses.
Does that have to do with the lack of learning we did, lack of mitzvahs?
Not necessarily, no. No, it's not about, this is in a very literal way. It's a very literal way. And then it says, Kashem Shadim Heilich Kachuba, the way you went is the way you come. But the Medrash gives us a reason. The Gemara doesn't give a reason. The Medrash says, "Shelo yoimru k'shem chayim, lo yirifa mishamesu, or rifan hakadosh baruch hu." So the person is going to get very confused when he sees, is it the same person? Is it not the same person? That's what the Zohar says. The Medrash says that if a person wouldn't come back that way, so they shouldn't say that when they were alive, then Hashem couldn't heal them. Now He could heal them. And therefore, it's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu first has to bring back what was, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows that He heals what happens after the person comes back sick. Very interesting, the Marsha says that the greater miracle is, he tries to explain the Gemara, he says it will be a Nes HaNikar. It will be then, the healing will be noticeable. Because if somebody came back whole, you wouldn't notice that it was a miracle. So therefore, there'll be the miracle of the resurrection, and then there'll be the miracle of the healing. And otherwise, the miracle of the healing wouldn't be noticed. It would be, if you will, included in the healing, in the miracle of resurrection. And therefore, the Marsha says, that's why there's two stages. But very interestingly, I found a Zohar here, and the Zohar says it a little bit differently. The Zohar says the reason it has to happen that way. The Zohar says, Kad yis'arun mi'afra, when they wake up from dust, when Mashiach comes, hachi yukum, and how will they get up? So the Gemara, the Zohar says, will they be chigrin, oisumin? Will they be lame? Will they be blind? So the Gemara answers, the Zohar says yes. The Gemara says that they'll be chigrin sumin yukuman. They will get up the way they died. They'll get up blind or lame. Bahu levusha, in the same garment. Why? The Zohar gives a different reason. L'lo yemron acharahu. It's a different person. I don't recognize you. That's not the way I knew you. It's not the way you went. So therefore, will abasar kodesh baruch hu yesilon. Then Hashem will bring them healing. Then they will be turned around and be whole before Him. And the Zohar says, the whole world will be complete. This is your question. So people will be healed, the world will be healed, and everything will be complete. And that's the meaning of Hashem Echad. That's the meaning of Hashem is one and His name is one. And that's a subject which is beyond the purview of this Gemara, so I'm not going to dwell on that now. But that's the notion of wholesomeness, of healing, of perfection. Everything will be as it should be. So that's the Gemara's opening volley. What exactly it means again, we don't know. But there seems to be a contradiction in the verses. And the way we understand the contradiction is that there will be a period of time in which there will still be illness, meaning the people come back the way they went. And then Mashiach will come and heal everybody and everything will be complete. Not then Mashiach will come. Then Mashiach will finish
Mashiach
the process.
Mashiach comes and then it happens, or it happens and then Mashiach comes.
So we already talked about this previously in the Gemara, and there's a Zohar that says very clearly that the typical order is that Mashiach will come, and 40 years later there will be Tchias HaMeisim. So it will not happen just like that. Conversely, the Medrash and the Gemara tell us Moshe v'Aaron imon, that Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron will be there when Mashiach will come. So that is to say that the great Tzaddikim, it says, will come right away. Everybody else will come with Mashiach at the same time. The same time, Moshe v'Aaron imohen, they'll be there together, will be able to give truma to Moshe v'Aaron right away. They'll come right away. But it still seems that everybody else may not get up right away. That may take yet time. The Zohar gives a description of 40 years. Eventually, all of this will happen. All right, so the Gemara now, I'll tell you a cute little story. Since it says Oz, then. So my Zayde used to say, my great-grandfather was murdered on Yom Kippur night. He was 49 years old. He had a black beard, maybe a few white hairs in Siberia. And my Zayde wasn't there. He was in prison at the time in Siberia. And he only came out of prison weeks, maybe a month later. He never sat shiva with his father. And he was there with his father. He came to help his father. And he never saw him again. So my Zayde used to say, why does it say when Mashiach will come, Oz Yomol Eschayik Pina? The whole world will laugh, he said. That's so funny. So why are they going to laugh? He said to me, Mendel, imagine. My Zayde had a long white beard. He said, imagine, Mashiach will come, and I'll meet my father again. The whole world will see. Ayidim talange vaisabord. Tate, tate. So how could he be his father? He said, he's 40 years younger. How could he be his father? That was his vitz. That was his like joke. He used to say that. Everybody will laugh when they see that scene. Okay, so the Gemara now shows us a different question. Ula, another one of the great sages, he hurled a different question. And he said, there seems to be a contradiction. Ula Rami Ksivit says, and this is a pasuk which is found in the prophecies of Yeshayahu HaNavi. Chapter 25... very famous pasuk, which everybody knows, Bilam Avos LaNetzach, chapter 25, verse 8. The pasuk says, Bilo Hamavos LaNetzach, death will be swallowed up forever. Umocha Hashem Elikim Dimim Al Kol Panim, Hashem will wipe the tears off every face. So in other words, it's going to be a tremendous amount of happiness. In other words, when Mashiach will come, so those who died will come back to life. And there'll be no more death. Doesn't just say they'll come back to life. Bila hamoves lanetzach. The concept of death will be swallowed up and disappear forever. So he says, if it says bila hamoves lanetzach, which means there's no death when Mashiach comes, so then how do we reconcile the ksivan? It says, and here he sends us forward to chapter 65 of the same book. And over there it speaks about the notion that even after Mashiach comes, it seems there will be death. Because the pasuk says, Benar ben Meya Shana Yamus, that a young child, he'll die at 100 years old. So on the surface, make what do you mean? A young child will die at 100 years old. If he's dying at 100 years old, not a young child. But we'd look at a person who's 100 years old as a very, very old person. But when Mashiach will come, a person will die at 100 years old. They say, Oy Nebuch, a child died. A child, yeah, 100 years old. So people will live very long, but it doesn't seem to live forever. It doesn't say Bila Hamavis Netzach, it doesn't say there's not going to be any death. Here, Yeshayahu HaNavi seems to be saying very clearly that there will be death. So how does it work out? Viksiv. So this is the question of the Gemara. And the Gemara now does something very unusual. The Gemara, after quoting the end of the Pasuk, the Gemara goes back to the beginning of the Pasuk. The beginning of the Pasuk is Layya Misham Oid Ul Yamim, that there will be no longer Ul Yamim. Ul Yamim means a person who will lose his days, whose days will expire in his youth. There'll be no children dying. So here the Gemara inverts this. The Gemara quotes the Pasuk that speaks about death in the beginning, and only afterwards it says that there'll be no more children dying or crib deaths or young deaths. Why does the Gemara invert the Pasuk like that? It's a famous question. So one of the answers...
Pasuk is where?
The Pasuk is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. The Pasuk is found in chapter Samachay, Perek Samachay, chapter 65. And the Pasuk is Chaf, the 20th Pasuk. So the Pasuk says that there will be no longer Ul Yamim, which the Mitzudat Siyan says Ul Yamim means Kotan B'Yamim. Meloshen Oil, a person is very young in days, like a suckling. That's literally the expression. So, Vizokin Ashala Yamal Es Yamav. There'll be no elder whose days aren't filled. Why? Ki Nahanar Ben Meyashana Yamas. Because when a child will die, he'll be 100 years old. But our Gemara inverts it. Our Gemara asks the other way. So the Mefarshim say that the reason that the Gemara inverts, that Ula inverted the Pasuk, where he quoted the second half of the Pasuk first and only afterwards quoted the first half, is because he wants to make his point in a more prominent way. The second, when it says, Ben Mea Shana Yamus, it speaks about death clearly. Here it says, Bila Hamavas, no death. And here it says, prolonged, delayed, but still says the word death. And since it still says the word death, that's the strong question. Here it says, no death. Here it says, yes, death. So which one is it? Is there going to be death when Mashiach comes? It's not going to be death when Mashiach comes. So the Gemara has a very unusual answer to this. The Gemara says, Loi kasha. It's not a question. Why is it not a question? Kan be Yisrael, kan be Evdei Kechavim. Here it speaks about the Jewish people, literally the members of the nation of Israel. And here it speaks about pagan idolaters. So I have to tell you something very important here. When it says Evdei Kechavim in the Gemara, which literally means people who worship the stars or the horoscope, it does not mean pagan idolaters. Because there's not going to be any pagan idolatry going on when Mashiach comes. The Gemara says the pagan idolater is going to live long. You're not going to have the opportunity to be a pagan idolater. You're not going to be able to say there's another God. Everybody's going to see God. But the thing is that for many, many, many centuries, the Talmud couldn't be printed unless it was first censored by the local authorities. And the local authorities didn't like this idea that the Talmud speaks about Jews and Gentiles and says things that they don't like about them, even though the church had a lot of nice things to say about us, and that we're all going to hell and so on and so forth. They can say whatever they want. I don't care. But we weren't allowed to say it. So the people who printed had no choice. Instead of writing Gentile, they had to write idolater, pagan idolater, as if to say ancient peoples, not people who are members of a monotheistic faith, not people who believe in God, but people who are pagan idolaters. But you should just know, as a matter of fact, it was widely known that when the Gemara says Oivdei Kechavim, it's not necessarily speaking about those who are actual pagan idolaters. And this is a proof it cannot be speaking about pagan idolaters. When Mashiach will come, there will be no pagan idols. Nobody will be able to worship an idol. That's ridiculous. Everybody will see the presence of Hashem. Why would you call them pagan idolaters if they're not pagan idolaters anymore?
No, they were.
Yeah, so they were.
Pagan idolaters.
They were. Now they aren't.
No, but
who do you call the
same person who was erected, right?
What do you mean the same person? A person was a thief in their youth. He's in shul now. The man is 60 years old. Say, careful, sitting next to that guy. How come? When he was a kid, he was a pickpocket. You know, watch your pockets, because this guy used to steal. But that was like 45 years ago. A lot of kids used to steal. No. He's a thief. What are you calling him a thief for? The guy says, please, what do you want from me? Like, okay, yes, I spent time in a halfway house when I was 16 years old. I'm reformed. You're going to keep throwing this in my face? What is the point of saying that? Besides the obvious, you should just know as a fact. When the Gemara speaks about this, that's what the Gemara is talking about. It's a fact. There is no halachic designation of one worshiping idol and not worshiping an idol. There's no such thing. It's not a halachic designation. It's not really a label. It's a behavior a person could choose, and a person could choose to do it. If you're doing that, you're doing that now. If you're not doing it, you're not doing that now. You can't.
The Gemara used the word nochri.
The Gemara doesn't use the word nochri.
No.
Almost never. Maybe with a reprinting now. They weren't allowed to. They had no choice. They had to write akum, which is an acronym for Evdei Kechavim Mazalos. Okay, so this Gemara presents us with a very serious challenge, because the Gemara is going to say that for Jewish people, there's no death, but for non-Jewish people, there will be death. But the death will be very prolonged. What does that mean? First of all, we're talking about everybody has to be righteous. If they're not righteous, why are they living such long lives? The child is dying at 100. If a child dies at 100, people will live for centuries. You would have to, if that's the calculation. So why are they living? And like, why do they have to die? If God can wipe away death for Jewish people, why can't it wipe away death for anybody? And if some people have to die, what other people? The whole thing has to be better understood. What is going on over here? So, like, let's work this through. The Gemara says, after this response, oh, there's two kinds of people. Kan be Yisrael, kan be Evdei Kechavim. These are people who are Jewish. They live forever. People not Jewish, they're going to live long, but not forever. So the Gemara says, Evdei Kechavim ma bo hasam. If they're not Jewish, what do they need this for? What are they doing there even? What is it we're doing there? They're here. There's 6 or 7 billion people living in the world. What are they doing there? What do you expect to happen when Mashiach comes? Everybody's just going to vaporize and disappear? There's going to be 30 million people on the planet? Is that what we believe? Like, what does this mean? So I think to understand this, you have to step back for a second. And there's a very famous question. The very famous question is, who needs the resurrection? Who needs it? We need the resurrection because we're here, okay, but the people there, they don't need the resurrection. That's like a joke they say of this elderly couple, and they were eating so healthy, and they lived this perfect lifestyle and took care of themselves, and you know, everything was either whole wheat or like whole wheat, amazing. And some of their late 90s, they get into an accident and they die, and they come up to heaven, and it's beyond their wildest dreams. It's amazing. And the husband turns around to his wife and he says, "You and your stupid oatmeal, we could have been here 25 years ago already." So it's a silly joke, but there's a point to it. The point is, what is the purpose of being in this world? What does a neshama need to be in this world for? So people say, "What do you mean, neshama? You go to this world so you can go to Gan Eden after." So I'm in Gan Eden already. So now what? Why do I have to come back over here? If a neshama went to this world and did its mitzvahs, and did everything it's supposed to do, and now the neshama is basking in Gan Eden, great, the neshama is very happy, he's not interested in this world, who wants to come back here? The neshama says, why don't you come join me? I don't want to come there. What is the virtue of having a neshama back here? What is the virtue of living? Most people go through life with the dream they can go to heaven. That's what it is. Life's about going to heaven. The whole reason they're here is they can go to heaven, because this is just an ephemeral and that's eternal. So live ephemerally, for a brief period in a righteous way, and then for eternity, life is fantastic. So what's really the answer? Why do we have to come back here? The answer is because in as much as on a spiritual level, a person can achieve the greatest delight and the greatest communion and closeness with Hashem, all of this is only superficial. The essence of divinity is only grasped when an actual mitzvah is performed. And that's why we say that whatever the neshama has, all of its wonderful, beautiful things, it doesn't compare to doing an actual mitzvah. Because an actual, physical, literal mitzvah is to have the essence of divinity itself.
But then, the bitul ha-mitzvot.
The bitul ha-mitzvot. So the bitul ha-mitzvot means there's no yetzer hara. But still, the mitzvahs will be fulfilled. Without a challenge. Almost on their own. You're going to try to pick the fruit. He's going to say, it's a very good question. I cannot tell you what the accomplishment is because it didn't happen yet. And when we get there, we'll find out how amazing it is. But there will be the concept of closeness to Hashem that's felt through a mitzvah. Now we do a mitzvah, we don't feel anything. We don't know of a closeness to Hashem. A person doesn't necessarily feel God when they do a mitzvah. You know, people say to the rabbi, it wasn't meaningful to me. I'm like, who cares if it's meaningful? Meaningful to you? The Torah says it's meaningful. If you fasted on Yom Kippur and didn't find it meaningful, it's still fasting on Yom Kippur. And if you fasted on a regular Tuesday and you found it meaningful, you were just delusional. You're fooling yourself. The notion that religious experiences have to be meaningful for me is entirely wrongheaded. That's just a selfish ego trip. I need to feel good. I need to feel spiritual. I need to feel close to God, or at least think I'm close to God. What we need to do is to be obedient to Hashem and do what's right. So if it's real, why don't I feel it? And that answer is, that's what Golus is. We're in a state of displacement. That's what concealment means. And that gives us a challenge and it allows for freedom of choice, etc. But when Mashiach will come, we'll know the value of a mitzvah. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu so desperately want to go into the land of Israel? What did he need in the land of Israel? He didn't have a good enough Gan Eden.
So wait a minute. We will know the value of it when we don't have the choice to do it.
That's correct.
We have the choice to do it when we don't know the value.
That is correct. We have the choice to do it.
That makes sense.
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense on me. We have the choice because we don't know the value of it. If we knew the value, there would be no choice. If a person gets given a plate of poison or a plate of delicious food, who would eat the poison? In today's day and age, lots of people. Why? Because they actually don't know the difference between the poison and the food. It looks the same. In other words, the point is this. The point is that when Mashiach will come, the closeness that we'll have with Hashem will be through the fulfillment and performance of mitzvahs. That's what Chiyas HaMeisim is about. The Avos HaKadoshim, the Imois, the Patriarchs and the Matriarchs, they're in Gan Eden for 37 centuries. They want to come back. Because when they come back, they'll be able to fulfill a mitzvah in the flesh. And fulfilling a mitzvah in the flesh is the most amazing thing, more amazing than all the spiritual revelation. And they, Tzadikim Ago Mechayel Ochayel, Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and Sar Rivka Leah, they're going higher, higher, higher for 37 centuries. And yet, when they'll come back here and do a mitzvah in the flesh, they'll be even more wonderful than endless layers of Gan Eden, endless layers of spiritual achievement. But this exactly is the question of the Gemara. Okay, fine. So Jewish people have mitzvahs. What does it mean we're chosen? It's like I spoke about on Shabbos. We're chosen. Chosen to be smart, chosen to be beautiful, chosen to be rich, chosen to be powerful. What are we chosen for? None of these things. They're not chosen necessarily to be persecuted. Every Jew is persecuted. What are we chosen for? We're chosen to do mitzvahs. That's what we were chosen for. The intrinsic difference between a Jew and a Gentile has nothing to do with the color of his skin, has nothing to do with his body mass, it has nothing to do with his brain ability or mental acuity. It has nothing to do with any of those things. There are smart Jews and dumb Jews, black Jews and green Jews. What's the difference in a Jew and a non-Jew? That when a Jewish woman lights a candle on Friday night, she brings light into the world. And when a Jewish man wraps a leather strap in his arm, it means something. That's what we're chosen for. The chosenness is for mitzvahs. So, and this is going to be experienced even for the neshamas that were in Gan Eden and basking in the glory of God, when they're going to have an opportunity to be able to do another mitzvah without a choice even. Still. So the Gemara says, so what do you want for the Gentile? What do you have to pull him out of heaven for? He's a good person. He did all these wonderful things. A chassidi umasailim, a righteous Gentile, goes to heaven. We do not believe that heaven is a Jewish neighborhood. It's not true. The Gemara says clearly that a person who lives a righteous life and keeps the seven Noahide laws goes to heaven. There are people who converted to Judaism because they wanted to go to heaven. And Nebuch, they found out later, they didn't have to convert to go to heaven. It's like when people come to me and convert, I tell them, I want you to know, we believe you can go to heaven without being Jewish. Incidentally, virtually every other faith system out there does not believe that. They all believe either you join us or you're not going to heaven. That's fine. They can say whatever they want. Gesundheit, yeah. Everybody's entitled to their own opinions. A free country, a free society, Baruch Hashem. Everybody live how you want. We don't believe that. We believe that every human being necessarily can go to heaven. How do you go to heaven? You do what Hashem wants. You live a righteous life. Do what Hashem wants. You go to heaven. 100% you go to heaven.
But heaven isn't a permanent place.
Well, what you're saying, it's not a permanent place. Why shouldn't it be a permanent place? What's wrong with heaven? The weather is much better. It's much better there. Huh? No mitzvahs. Okay, mitzvahs and taking the physical and utilizing it for a mitzvah. That's a Jewish thing. So the Gemara says, I don't understand what's going on over here. What do you want from the Gentiles? The righteous Gentiles will go to heaven. That's what they wanted. It's going to be amazing in heaven. Why are we here? To do mitzvahs. But if here to do mitzvahs, what do you want from the Gentiles? That's the problem here. It's not like saying, oh, you're a Gentile. Get out of here. You have to drop dead. Chas v'shalom. Brisson says he's a righteous Gentile. He's serving Hashem. Amazing. He's going to heaven. The Gemara says it clearly. He says, but he doesn't want to come back to earth. The Sheva mitzvahs b'nei noyach do not have mitzvah artifacts. They don't have tefillin. They don't have Shabbos candles. What are the mitzvahs? It's a code of behavior. It's a code of behavior that says that you shouldn't worship an idol. That the concept of faith is not used for isms or ideas or ideals or mountains or stars or shamans or spirits. No, that part of you, the faith part of you, is only for God. That's the first mitzvah, no idols. Second mitzvah, not to blaspheme. Not to disrespect God, which ultimately is disrespect creation, which ultimately means disrespect all that's created in God's image. Don't live a disrespectful life. It's about a person. It's about your responsibility. It's a code of behavior. Whether it's family values that a person has to live with by family values. Whether it's the notion you shouldn't be a thief. You shouldn't be a murderer. You shouldn't torture an animal. It's all things you have to do. They don't have the mitzvah in the Sheva mitzvahs. There's no idea of an object of a mitzvah. There's no non-Jewish Sefer Torah. There's no non-Jewish Chumash. There's no non-Jewish Tefillin. There's no non-Jewish Mezuzah. There's no non-Jewish Shabbos candles. No, that's a Jewish thing. We, the Jewish people, do mitzvahs with physical things. That's the whole idea of Matan Torah. Matan Torah means that in a way, prior to Matan Torah, all of the observance of faith and religion was not done in a manner that transformed the physical, literal world. It was a code of behavior. You did something. It's very nice, Shukayach. It's beautiful. God's very pleased with you. You behaved. You did the right thing. But when Matan Torah came along, El Yoinim Yerdu L'Tachtoinim, the heavenly spiritual reality becomes concretized. But that's a Jewish thing. And that's what the Gemara is asking here. The Gemara says, I don't understand what's going on here. You're talking about the reality of the resurrection, the future of Mashiach. The only reason they're going back into this world, do a mitzvah. Non-Jew doesn't have those mitzvahs. What do you want from him? The Gemara says, what do they want there? The non-Jew doesn't want there. He says, out of here. I'm going back to heaven. What'd you bring me here for? I have nothing to do here. I have no purpose to be here. Think about it. If there's no freedom of choice, What's the purpose of being here? For the non-Jew, he's here because he has a choice to do right or wrong.
So what's the purpose of returning?
For a non-Jew, not no purpose. For a Jew, the purpose of returning is because you're doing a mitzvah, even without a choice. You're still doing a mitzvah. You still have the object of a mitzvah. But for a non-Jew, doesn't have that. So my boy, awesome.
They're doing a mitzvah also.
They're doing a mitzvah when they make the right choice.
Right.
So, but when Mashiach comes, there's no choices anyway. So the notion of seven Noahide laws evaporates when Mashiach comes. There's nothing for a Gentile to do here. What does he need to be here for? He said, please leave me alone. I can study Torah in Gan Eden. To study the Torah in Gan Eden is a much higher Torah they study over here.
Well, the way they serve God is different. I thought it's not the same as our way of serving God.
It is different. It's different in that the seven Noahide laws are a code of righteous behavior, whereas the Jews' mitzvahs are taking the physical world and transforming it and making it godly. That notion does not exist outside of the Torah of Yisrael for a Jewish person. That's correct.
The
Gemara comes back and says that a non-Jew can have a part of a mitzvah. How could he have a part of a mitzvah? Asher kiddishonu, he sanctified every time I make a bracha. You put it on tefillin. Asher kiddishonu b'mitzvah v'tzivanu, God sanctified us. What does it mean he sanctified us? What, every Jew is so holy? I'll show you some Jews are not so holy. I can start with this one. I'm not so holy. What does it mean asher kiddishonu b'mitzvah? What does it mean he sanctified us with his mitzvahs? What does that mean? It means that we were given the opportunity to do a mitzvah. That's the sanctification. You light a candle, you say, what are you saying? Asher kiddishonu b'mitzvah. He sanctified us. You have a mitzvah to do something. You're creating. It's the most spiritual kind of physicality. You create photons. You're creating light. Hanukkah, we get to do that. Every time you light a Shabbos candle, you get to do that. But you're doing something. You're making an impact. The Gentile has no purpose of being here. He doesn't have a sher kedishanu b'mitzvah. He doesn't make a bracha. He doesn't have that ability to do the mitzvahs in that fashion. And that's the question of the Gemara. My boss, what does he need it for? So the Gemara says, I'll tell you what he's doing here. The chsiv b'hu, that it says, va'amdu zarim, strangers are come, v'ro tzeinchem, and they will take care of your sheep. What does this mean? What does it mean, amdu tzor v'ro tzeinchem? Ah, you'll be a shepherd. What's wrong with being a shepherd? What was Avraham Avinu? Shepherd? Yitzchak is a shittical farmer. Yaakov, back to shepherding. Well, Yaakov's children, shepherd, except for Yosef. What? Yeah? Moshe Rabbeinu is a shepherd. David HaMelech is a shepherd. But this is embarrassing to be a shepherd. It's a beautiful career. A wonderful career for a Yiddish fellow. You watch the sheep. They don't bother you. You could meditate, and you could ruminate, and you could learn Torah, and you could sing songs. It's gewaldic. I was once in the West, what the world calls the West Bank, in Yehuda, Eretz Yehuda, outside a city called Susi over there, and I saw a group of sheep, and there was a shepherd there, and he's dressed like, you know, like our ancestors dress, and he's sitting like this with his hands up. The guy was singing to Hashem. He's happy. He's serving Hashem. Nobody bothers him. The sheep don't talk back. They don't bother you. They're grateful for whatever you give them. It's a machaya. What's wrong with that? So it says, "Va'amdu zorim v'ra'ot tzeinchem." Why? So what's the only thing that could be wrong with being a sheep? Or better yet, why do people choose to be a sheep? Why do the brothers of Yosef not understand him? There's a medrash that says they saw him doing business. They said, oh, this guy's trouble. He does business. He should be a shepherd. What didn't they understand? They didn't understand that Yosef said it's possible to be in the thick of things of Olam Hazav, the material world, and still to be in a state of Yichud Eloah, to be connected to Hashem. They didn't understand that. The Shvatim couldn't understand it. How could that be? And then they met Yosef. It says, Lehi Kiru. They couldn't recognize him. Couldn't recognize him. How could it be a tzaddik who's a viceroy? There's no such thing. But really, Yosef is the paradigm for the future Jew, for the post-Matan Torah Jew, to live in a land and not become earthy. To be involved in earth without being brought down with earthiness. They wanted to escape. So what would be an even more perfect world? If you couldn't even be bothered by sheep. You shouldn't even need to do the sheep. Who needs the sheep? If you could serve Hashem and that's all. But who's going to take care of the sheep? The poor sheep need to eat. There's things to be taken care of. Ah, so the Gemara says, precisely because of that, the Gemara, the Yeshayahu and Navi says, V'amdu zorim, v'ro tzeinchem. Those who are from other nations will be your farmers. And they will take care of your vineyards. What's the point? Let's talk where in Canada. I know the big thing is the Raptors now, but once upon a time this was a hockey town. And in a few months everybody will forget about basketball, they'll be back into hockey. So who is the big hero? the guy who gets the goal, right? I only live in hockey town. I never went to a hockey game, but I understand that the big hero is the guy. What's the second big hero? Sometimes you don't get the goal, but you get the assist. You get the assist. And they actually, I think in the stats, they keep who's in it. You get how many assists, right? They call that in baseball language, RBIs, right? Runners brought home. You only got to first base, but you brought guys home. So you didn't score, you didn't cross home plate, but you played a role. You added the extra run. Maybe you won the World Series and never made it to home plate. Why? Because the extra run went over home plate and you got out, the inning ended, but still you brought the runner home. So that he's still a hero. He's still a big knocker. I'm not sure if he gets assists in basketball, but the point is this. You may not have actually done it, but you could still have a part in it. And you know what? To have a part in a mitzvah is not a small thing. It's not a small thing. Anybody who's a chassid understands that if you had the opportunity to assist the Rebbe in the smallest way, it's the biggest honor for a chassid. He says, the Rebbe's Torah is so much greater than my Torah. His mitzvah is so much. If I could play a small role, I could assist a tzaddik to do a mitzvah any time. It would be the greatest honor. Say, what am I, the delivery boy? No, please let me help you. I can't study Torah like a tzaddik. I can help the tzaddik. There was a story of a chassid in time of the Alter Rebbe that he once the Alter Rebbe. Something fell and he picked something up for the Alter Rebbe when the Alter Rebbe was studying. And in the end of his life, he used to say, I'm going to come to Gan Eden, they're going to ask me, did you study Torah? I know I didn't study Torah properly, I know I didn't do mitzvahs. But he says, at least I know I once helped the Rebbe then. When the Rebbe needed to, and I was there, and he says, this is my ticket. In other words, an assist is very valuable too. So the question is, so what would Gentile be doing in this world? They can't actually do a mitzvah. That's true. But they could help us do a mitzvah. And by helping us do a mitzvah and us actually doing the mitzvah, they're able to participate as well. Now, clearly, what kind of Gentiles are we talking about? Very righteous ones. They're lucky enough to be part of the mitzvah. So part of the mitzvah means creating the mechanism, the wherewithal, the possibility for mitzvahs to be performed. So the Gemara comes along and says that these people will live very long lives. Very long lives. They'll be an extraordinary kind of life. But ultimately, he still wants to go to heaven. Because the assist is just an assist, and he gets a more wonderful heaven for it, but at the end of the day, he doesn't get to actually do the mitzvah. It's still, he's not transforming the physical. What's he still doing? It's still ultimately limited to a code of behavior. And because it's a code of behavior, he generates an afterlife, an eternal reward, and eventually he gets to enjoy that eternal reward.
Why the use of the word stranger, zalim?
It's a euphemism. Yeah.
Is this all...
It's a stranger to mitzvahs, outside of the realm of the actual performance of a mitzvah.
Did this all occur after the dead had been revived?
The Gemara seems very clearly to understand this as, yes, after the dead arrived, because bila hamavas lanetzach, there is no death anymore. So how can you say, macha Hashem dimam al kopanim, person says, I'm still mourning and I still miss my parents. Oh, just dry your tears up. At least the children won't die. I'm like, I still miss my father, I still miss my mother, I still miss my grandfather. So Mach Hashem Dil Makopanim means there'll be no more sadness. No more sadness means everything's amazing again. So it has to be speaking about that time. The Gemara now gives us a description, not necessarily about the resurrection, but about how things will be when Mashiach will come. A description of the world in which Mashiach will bring us into. What kind of world is that going to be? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Chista, Rami, Rabbi Chista asked this question. Ksiv, that says in the Pasuk. And here, Rabbi Chista is referring to a Pasuk which is found in Yeshayahu, chapter 24. And the verse is number 23. The last verse in the chapter, I believe. The very end of chapter 24. Isaiah says, V'chofra halavona, Uvush ovoisha hachama. What does v'chofra mean? So Rashi says, I'll get to Rashi in a second. The Mitzudasian says that the word v'chofra comes from the notion of busha. V'chofra inyan busha. Everyone knows what a busha is?
Shame.
Shame. Embarrassed. It's embarrassed. The moon will be embarrassed. Uvoisha hachama. The sun will be even more embarrassed. Why will it be embarrassed? Ki molach Hashem tzvois b'har tzion. Because the Lord of hosts will rule in the Mount Zion, will be Rishalayim, the Neged Zakein of Kavod. Against his elders there'll be honor, so the sun and the moon will be ashamed. Why will they be ashamed? To be ashamed, you have to have done something wrong. The sun and the moon can't do anything wrong because they don't really have freedom of choice. Certainly not on a regular basis. So what are they ashamed of? So clearly, there has to be something, a phenomenon that happens that makes them feel very inadequate. That's the meaning of shame. Now, what is the purpose, if you will, of the sun and the moon? What do the sun and the moon do? They provide light. That's what they provide light. And the light's pretty impressive. The blazing sun, very impressive. Even a moonlit night, very nice. But then all of a sudden, the sun and the moon will feel totally eclipsed. There'll be a different kind of light. And there'll be such a light that, proverbially speaking, they'll be ashamed and embarrassed. They have no purpose to serve. It's like our light is meaningless. We feel like extra fingers, unnecessary. We don't even know what we're doing here anymore. That's how we understand it. Now, what I find really interesting is that the Targum Yonasan ben Uzziel, he says this is not talking about the sun and the moon. He says talking about people who worship the sun and conversely the moon. The Targum Yonasan says, V'yevasun defolchen l'siara. They'll be ashamed, those who are worshiping the moon. V'yiskanon desogdin l'shimsha. Those who bow before the sun will be ashamed. And in just in case you think that that's a medrash, it's how Rashi, in Pshut Lashon Mikra, Rashi says, what does it mean, v'chafra halvana v'goymer? And because Rashi takes the words v'chafra halvana, the moon will be embarrassed, etc. We know he's talking about the whole pasuk. He says, Tirgim Yenison, Yenison said that this is going to be the worshippers of sun and the moon will be embarrassed. Of course they'll be embarrassed. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the moon. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the sun. And now the presence of God is plainly obvious. Of course they'll be embarrassed. So what's the issue? I mean, like, there's no issue here. But our Gemara doesn't seem to follow that. Our Gemara wants to understand, Reb Chista wanted to understand this on some level, literally too. And on a literal level, it would mean that their light is dimmed because Malach Hashem's voice. Interestingly, then both the Metzudas David as well as the Radak, who say that it's not speaking about people who worshipped, because it says in the Pasuk, V'chafra halvana, they say that their light won't be as appreciated by the people. The people won't need the moon. The people won't need the sun. But again, it's not the sun and the moon themselves. The people, and why won't they be impressed with the sun and the moon? So the Radak says, Kiloimer yachshecha olam aleihem. Their world will feel dark because they have tzaras. So evil people, they won't be able to appreciate. It's a sunny day for you. They don't see a sunny day. The person's having a bad day. The sun is shining. They didn't notice. It's a beautiful moon. I didn't notice. They're not going to be able to enjoy the beautiful days and the beautiful nights, the moonlit nights.
I thought you said it was only the righteous that were going to be enjoying.
When Mashiach comes. This is not post ipso facto when the resurrection, when Mashiach comes. But if Chista seems to understand this verse on some level as being that literally that the sun and the moon will be dimmed. And this is his issue.
It says, V'or halvana ki'or hachama.
That's the next pasuk. No. Like that's the problem. That's if Chista's issue.
Okay, and then it goes, V'or hachama yeshiv atayim.
Yes. Yes. So this is the issue. The issue is that in another pasuk, and this pasuk is also from the very same prophet. This pasuk is found in the 30th chapter of Yeshayahu HaNavi. And here Yeshayahu HaNavi says in the 26th verse that when Mashiach will come, v'hoyo oir alavona k'oir hachama, the moon will be as bright as the sun. And the sun? The sun. Oir hachama yoshivosayim. Rashi says, you know what means sevenfold? He says 7 times 7 49. Is 49. The sun will be 49 times brighter. That's very intense. It doesn't stop there. Because then afterward it says that it will be Shivasayim, Ki'ar Shivas Yamim. Rashi goes on now and says, and those 49 times will be magnified 7 times. So 7 times 49, which according to Rashi's commentary on the verses, 343 times brighter. A very bright sun. So here then is the issue. Let's say that you could understand these psukim metaphorically. Let's say they don't have to be taken literally. Let's say it means that the moon is not embarrassed. But still, the prophet can't use metaphors which are contradictory. Here you're saying, the moon is gone, the sun, forget about it, it's meaningless. And here you're using this metaphor, in other words, if it's a metaphor in one place, it's a metaphor in the other place. And here actually it seems to be literal. So if the sun is going to be so bright, why would we use the metaphor of the sun being dimmed? If you want to say that those who worship the sun are going to feel ashamed, then just say it. Why would you have a pasuk that says, or that seems to say, that the sun is going to be dimmed? So if you would say the sun remains the same sun, the moon is the same moon, and those who worship the moon, those who worship the sun, they'll feel stupid. Okay. But the same Navi, later on, describes the coming of Mashiach with these glowing terms. 343 times more bright.
So it's all a matter of relativity now.
It could be...
Of the sun as it is now, we'll be ashamed of what it is now as contrasted with what it will be.
No, that doesn't say... No, you can't say that. It doesn't say it'll be ashamed of what he was. But the person who is now very strong is ashamed that he was once weak. On the contrary, he's proud. Look how strong I became. I was once weak and now I became so much stronger. Why'd he be ashamed of that? The point would be that if you use a metaphor that says that the sun is dim, the sun is dimmed. If you want to describe Mashiach's coming as a dim sun and a dim moon, fine. But then the same prophet describes the coming of Mashiach as a brilliant sun, an luminous moon, far more luminous than we ever could imagine it. And that seems to be a contradiction. So the Gemara says that clearly we have to be speaking about different times within the framework of Mashiach coming. And therefore the Gemara says, Le Kasha, it's not a Kasha. Yeshayahu HaNavi is describing two realities. Kan Le'Maisa Mashiach, Kan Le'Ilam Haba. This is just when Mashiach comes, and the next is talking about when the resurrection happens, which the world evolves into a transformed and elevated kind of reality. So, now I want to point to something very important. Something very important. There are certain faith systems that claim that Mashiach came already. And when you say to them, really? Mashiach came? People dying, people sick, war, famine, misery, death. What do you mean that Mashiach came already? He came, but it's going to come again. This is just one period. It's going to be another period. So we say, with what has Mashiach come? What does that mean? Mashiach came. Mashiach came in what way? So Mashiach coming, you could say, is transformational. And then the transformation will get even more intense. But here we have a world where nothing has changed. Anybody who says Mashiach is here now is out of his mind. Did you see what's going on in the world? You got to be kidding. It's impossible to say Mashiach is here now. Mashiach isn't here. When Mashiach will come, the world will be amazing, and it will get even more amazing. And that's how we understand. That's the Gemara says, from this perspective, everything makes perfect sense. So the Gemara says, okay, I can accept that. And incidentally, it seems that that even maybe the halacha, maybe not. But there's another opinion. And this is the opinion of Shmuel. Shmuel was the great sage who led the Babylonian Jewish community. And Shmuel said, but that ein bein elam hazali meisa Mashiach l'shibud malchiyas bavad. The coming of Mashiach means there'll be no more war. No more war. Maimonides says, what do you mean? How could you say that? Here you said that there'll be a sheep is lying with a wolf, and Aryeh kebaker tevin yechel, you have a lion, and the lion is eating straw. That's Mashiach. The Rambam says, Mashal v'chida. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. This is describing regimes like Iran, North Korea. Monstrous regimes. Regimes which swallow people, abuse humans. Mashiach will come, and all of a sudden there won't be a dangerous lion. There won't be a wolf. They'll become like little playful things. Could I help you learn Torah? Imagine that. Imagine, Iran, please, could we help you learn Torah? All these people are giving millions of dollars to terrorism and exporting murder and mayhem to the whole world. Now, all of a sudden, they want to help everybody do the right thing. So that's what the metaphor is. And Shmuel says, that's what's going to change. Human nature is going to change. The world we live in is not going to be a different world. The sun's still going to rise and set. He says, Ein ben elam hazli meisa Mashiach. That's not what's going to happen. There's not going to be magical talking trees. There's not going to be a sun that's 343 times greater. No, he says, that's all a metaphor. Ein ben elam hazli. Oh, so if Ein ben elam hazli, the only difference is the idea of Shibud Malchus, the idea of governments and their abuses. So in that case, how do we explain this psukim altogether? And the truth is that for Shmuel, it's not just a contradiction that's problematic. Everything is problematic. The whole thing is problematic. I mean, like, here you're saying a dim moon. Here you're saying a bright moon. Here you're saying a dim sun. Here you're saying a bright sun. It's describing a transformation of the atmosphere. We all know that if the sun would be 343 times brighter, we would be burned in a crisp. So we're talking about a transformation of nature as we know it. And how does that square with Shmuel's opinion? So Shmuel, first of all, he clearly sees this as a metaphor. There's no question that Shmuel would see this as a metaphor, just as he sees all the other things as a metaphor. But here, the metaphors contradict, they clash. Here, the metaphor is talking about one direction with regard to the sun and the moon, and here the metaphor seems to be saying something else. So Shmuel says like this. Shmuel says like Kasha. Shmuel will tell you it's not a question. Kam b'machane tzadikim. This is the way it is in the camp of the righteous. Kam b'machane shechina. This is the way it is in the camp of those, of the place where Hashem is. Now, I'm going to tell you before I start speaking that I don't know what this means. And I looked in Mefarshim and I couldn't find really an explanation for this. But I'm going to try to explain it anyway. So, because I have to try to understand this. How did Shmuel see these differing metaphors? So Shmuel says the world doesn't change, but our perspective is going to change. Clearly, a person who is violent and prone to murder, who now has become soft, sensitive, and compassionate, the person has changed. Shibud Malchias means human nature is going to change. When human nature changes, our perception changes. So Shmuel is saying it depends on whose perception. There's the perception of the righteous, meaning people who perceive righteousness, goodness, and then there's people who perceive the presence of God. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. When we say that there was people who are prone to violence that won't be prone to that anymore, they'll be in the machne of tzaddikim. They'll be righteous. The word tzaddik, in a literal level, means do what's right, righteous, tzaddik. There's a story told that in Tzfas, there was the great Hasidic leader who emigrated, led the first modern immigration to Israel in 1776, 1777, Rabbi Nachum Mendel of Vitebsk. And then 2 years later, the Vilna Gaon's Talmidim came. So he tried to settle in Yerushalayim, and he couldn't. He ended up settling up north in Tiberia and in Tzfas. And the story goes that the Mendel was once sitting and studying Torah, and somebody came and he said, Mashiach came, Mashiach came, Mashiach came. Some lunatic climbed on a white donkey and was on a mountain blowing a shofar with a talus. If you Google this, you'll find something called Jerusalem syndrome. It's a real syndrome, and it's documented, and it happens on a regular basis that people flip out in Jerusalem and they decide they're prophets. Either they disrobe or they do all kinds of crazy things. And like the psychiatric ward in Jerusalem has a unique condition that's only dealt with in this city. However, an uncle of mine once said he believes that there's also something called the Tzfat syndrome. It's also a very eerie place. So this guy had Tzfat syndrome. It's not as well documented, but he climbed a mountain, blowing a shofar. The Mashiach is here. I mean, it's a very powerful image. Sounds right, looks right. So they came running. The Mendel, Mashiach is here. Mashiach is here. So the story goes, he got up from his table where he was studying Torah. They couldn't afford glass. They had shutters. They threw open the shutters, and he stuck his head out. He said, no, Kindlech. He said, Mashiach is not here. Mashiach's not here. And he sat back and he continued studying Torah. So here's the obvious question. If Reb Mendel was a person, could just put his head out the window and know Mashiach's not here, why did he have to put his head out the window? why couldn't he just tell them? Guys, Mashiach's not here, trust me, I would feel it. Mashiach's not here. What's the answer? The answer, the way that everyone's explained it, and by the Mendel's table, he was breathing Mashiach. He felt the presence of Hashem. He had to step outside of his orbit. Stepped outside of his orbit, he says, no, that's not the case. So imagine now when Mashiach will come, what would Mendel's orbit be? If during Golos he was smelling the air of Mashiach, imagine what his orbit will be when Mashiach comes. Everybody's transformation, everybody's perception is going to be radically altered. So the camp of the righteous, their perception will be of a dim sun and of a dim moon and whatever. It's like not even relevant. But from the perspective of Machne Shechina, where the light of Hashem will be so powerful, that's everything will look in an entirely different way. So the pasuk that says that the sun and the moon are going to be embarrassed, so that's talking about the Machne Shechina. Because the Machne Shechina, they'll feel the presence of Hashem in such a powerful way that physical photons, they'll fade into the darkness. A physical photon will be meaningless. A moon, a sun, what are you talking about? They'll see a light that we saw when the world was created in a whole different way. And in this way, it follows the Shita of Shmuel very, very snugly. Because Shmuel says, the world doesn't change, we change. We change. Human nature changes. If human nature changes, human perception changes as well. I just want to finish off the Gemara, just to finish off the thing. So the Gemara now says, going back to the subject we started earlier today, the Gemara returns to the notion of healing, and the Gemara returns to the notion of dying broken and coming back healed. Rava asked, it says, you know what? We'll continue this in Meretz Hashem in the next class. So now you have a little bit on the resurrection, and in Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach, we will continue to talk about that wonderful future. The only thing that will stop us from learning this Gemara, and hopefully that happens, is the coming of Mashiach and the realization of all this. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Thank you, everybody, for joining. I hope you come back again.
Thank you very much. I can hope. Great class.